So today we're starting the book of Philippians, but we're actually going to start in Acts chapter 16. So Lord, we thank you for this time that we can just get into your word. God, I just pray that you would fill this place with your spirit and that you just speak to us and just speak to our hearts, God, and grow us closer to you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So Acts 16, starting in verse 6. So this is kind of Paul's journey and how he got to end up in Philippi. But starting in verse 6, now when they had gone through Pigra, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to a town of Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after that, he had seen a vision. Immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city that in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we are staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city into the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to a woman we met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So you look at Paul, and he has the heart to go to Asia, and he wants to keep going, but he keeps getting a closed door, you know, and he tries again, and God once again tells him, no, I don't want you to go that way. So God has another plan for him. He says, no, finally gives him a vision. I want you to go this opposite direction, and eventually leads him to Philippi. So once he's in Philippi, he goes down to where, you know, he would expect the church gathering to be happening. And he meets a bunch of women, one of them being Lydia. And this is the start of the church of Philippi. Something, again, from this is that sometimes we have plans and they don't really go the way we want them to. And I don't know about you guys, but I've definitely made plans where I'm like, God, I want you to bless this. And instead of seeking God in the first place, saying, God, what do you want me to do? I'm like, okay, I've already made up my mind, and now I want God to bless what I've made up. And he doesn't. And sometimes I'm so persistent that I tend to like kick in the door anyways and try to like go that way, and God's finally like, fine, go. And I end up just having a miserable time. So I don't know if you guys have been there, but sometimes I think it's good to stop and pray and be like, God, things aren't going the way I thought they were going to go. Maybe you have another direction for me. And just pray and seek God in that time. So that was the start of the church. And now we'll start in Philippians chapter 1. I'll let you guys flip there. Okay. So Philippians chapter 1 is about 10 years after the start of the church in Philippi. In chapter 4, it talks about one of the guys who had gone to give him a gift while he was in prison in Rome. So if you think about it, Paul at this point is waiting in prison to meet with Caesar, but he doesn't know if he's going to be friend Caesar or if he's going to get beheaded by him. So he's like, I don't know, this could go either way. I'm going to give my appeal to Caesar, and he could kill me, or he could hear me out and let me be free. So he's waiting to be heard. He's chained to a guard at all times. And that's kind of where he's at when he's writing this letter. So, and despite where he's at, this is sometimes called the epistle of joy, like the joy epistle. So, and you'll see it as you read it. So, starting in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, that your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. So, in verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I'm really thankful of that, because I know that I fall short constantly, you know, whether it's pride or selfishness or just stumbling on others, like lust, stuff like that. I'm constantly falling short, but I'm confident that Jesus is continually working on me. And I'm thankful for that, you know. And I think if there's ever a time where you're starting to get cocky and thinking, I'm doing pretty good, start to pray this: God, show me where I fall short. Because he'll answer that prayer, and like all of a sudden you'll see things that you've been doing all along that you're like, man, I'm super like selfish right now. Like, man, I suck. Like everything is just a selfish motive. I'm being prideful. The way I reacted towards my parents is yelling at my parents. Like, man, like things that maybe you just don't see all the time. But if you pray, God, show me where I'm falling short, he'll show you. But at the same time, we can be confident that he's working on us. So, you know, it's we're not going to be done. We're not going to be perfected until we finally see Christ and we're with him in heaven. And in verse 8, I found this kind of cool. In the it says, for here, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. In the King James Version, what it actually says is, I long for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. It's not saying like, man, when I think of you, I get diarrhea. Not what he's saying. What he's saying is, back then, they weren't like, they, you know, the expression wasn't like, oh, I feel for you in my heart. Because they were like, where do you feel? You feel in your stomach. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever been like love sick or something like that. Like, oh, man, like, I love this person, but they're turning against me or something like that. You just feel it in your gut. So he's saying, like, I long for you all in the bowels, in the stomach of Jesus Christ. He's like, this, I love you guys so much. Like, he's like, I know I'm in prison, but I love you guys. I'm praying for you constantly. I can't wait to see you guys again. He just loves these guys so much. You can just truly see, despite his circumstances of being in prison, he mentioned his joy 19 times in these four chapters. So he just really loves the people. And a lot of it comes down to that he was praying for them. And in verse 9 through 11, we'll see what he's praying for. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So his love grew for him as he continued to pray for him. So, and he prayed the three things: that their love would abound in knowledge and discernment, that they would approve things that are excellent, and that they would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, until we see Jesus face to face. So, you might have heard it, if you guys have been over in the other sanctuary, Scott says it often, attitude affects altitude. So, we look at Paul in his predicament. He's in prison, but he's not being down on it. He's not like, man, this sucks. I'm in chains, you know, like, pray that I get out of here. He's just focusing on everything else. He's focusing on how God is using him and how he can pray for others. So attitude affects altitude. So instead of wallowing in despair at his own situation, he takes the time to pray for others. From this, we can't change our heart, but we can change our mind. But God's the opposite of that. He can change our heart, but he chooses not to change our mind. He lets us have our own free will. But if we take the opportunity to look at the circumstances we're in and say, man, this sucks, this is crappy, I don't like being here, but, you know, maybe God's doing something in this. So we can change our mind about something, start praying in that situation, God will change your heart. And same thing when it is about people. you know, it can change the way that you feel about others. If there's anyone around us who's robbing you of your joy, or is just constantly, like, every time you're around them, you're like, oh, like, get me out of here. I just want to get away from this person who's bugging the crap out of me. You know, start praying for them. Start being like, God, bless this person. God, bless my boss. He's bugging me. God, bless my parents. You know, they annoy me. Bless them. It's hard to stay bitter at people when you're praying for them. So, you know, and God will begin to change their hearts. But even more important than that, God will begin to change your heart towards them. And I guess I've told you about the boss I had that one time where basically I was just like, every day is just coming against me. And I hated going to work every day, and it was pretty crappy. And then I finally started praying for him, like, God, change his heart. And, you know, God did start working on him at first, started working on me, started changing the situation in my heart. I say, okay, I need to love this guy. I need to show him Christ's love, you know? You know, maybe he doesn't know Christ. You know, maybe he's been in church and stuff like that, but maybe he doesn't truly know Christ. So, you know, begin to pray for those who are bugging you, your parents, your coworkers, schoolmates, classmates, stuff like that. So, all right. So then we go into verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it becomes evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And the most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul was saying that his suffering wasn't without purpose. You know, we can tend to look at the situations we're in, and if we don't detect that there's any kind of purpose in it, we can easily lose heart. But if we keep our mind on eternity and maybe what God's doing through that, it can give us hope that God's doing something. Even though it's not the most pleasant situation, God's still working on us. And he's working on those who are watching us. I mean, how many people work with people who aren't Christians? You know, a lot of us. You know, I do. Like, there's a lot of people who are watching us, and they know you're Christian. They start watching you. Like, this guy behaves differently, you know. Maybe he doesn't laugh at the jokes that we're telling and stuff like that. And they start watching you, and then all of a sudden, maybe one day they see you going through suffering. Something happens, you know. It's just like, dude, like, this guy's going through suffering, but he's joyful. What's wrong with him? Like, wouldn't you be down in the dumps? Like, what's wrong with this guy? So, So Paul's suffering had a purpose, and Paul wanted to preach in Rome. And it's probably not the way he wanted to preach in Rome, but he still got his chance, you know. And what a better way. I mean, that's the equivalent of what he was going through, was like being chained to the Secret Service. You know, you really want to affect, like, the top of the government, you know, stuff like that. He's chained to the palace guard. 6 hours at a time, that guard has to listen to him, whether they like it or not, you know. They're chained to him. And the awesome thing is they're getting saved, you know. So they're getting saved, and then they go off, and they tell their families, and they tell the other people in the palace and stuff like that, and in Caesar's palace, you know. And what an opportunity that God used while Paul was in prison to really affect Rome. So, and it also caused others to speak more boldly. A lot of times when we see people who are suffering for Christ's sake, it can help us actually go out and preach more boldly and just be more confident that, you know, like, man, this guy's going through a lot, but I see how he remains faithful to Christ, and he's still going out and he's talking to these other people about Christ and stuff like that, even though, like, his health is failing him, he's dying, or, you know, his kid just died, or, you know, all the different ways that people can suffer. But it just caused them to be more bold and to go out and be like, all right, let's talk about Christ. Let's not be scared. This guy can do it. You know, we can do it too. So it encouraged others. All right. In verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and also some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed to the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. So Paul's saying that there's some out there who are preaching Christ, you know, for good. They're actually wanting to, you know, do it for the right reasons. But there's some who are doing it for selfish ambition, you know, whether they want to get ahead, you know, they want to be famous, you know, famous preacher or something like that. They want to get ahead in the political system or something like that. They're, whatever reason they're doing it isn't for the right reason. It's for selfish ambition. But Paul at the same time says that, you know what? Christ is getting preached no matter what. You know, either way, you know, his gospel is being spread. And then in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now hope that in now that also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So Paul's saying here is that, well, I mean, one, it's a big verse you guys have probably heard before. To live is Christ, to die is gain. How many of us can truly say that, like, hey, like, to die would be awesome? You know, there's so many people who are scared of death. They're like, well, I'm not famous yet. I haven't left my mark. Or I haven't earned this much money and bought this house and this many cars yet. You know, I haven't done A, B, or C. Whatever it is, it's like, what's their life truly about? Is their life about Christ? And he says, to die is gain. I mean, as a Christian, we can look at death as not a, like a bad thing, but a joyful thing. It's like, we're going to be with Jesus. It's like, bring it. Like, let's go home. You know, but I look at this and it's like, why doesn't God just take us? As soon as we get saved, boom, you're gone. You vanished, you're up in heaven. I mean, that'd be great. But God has a purpose for us here and now, and it's to spread the gospel. You know, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy and faith. It's, we're here for a reason, and it's to pour into each other, to pour love into each other, to help each other in our walks, to share the gospel with those who don't know Christ. You know, that's the one thing that we can do better now here on earth than we can do in heaven. Because in heaven, it won't matter. We're already, you know, in eternity. But now, we have the opportunity to share Jesus to those who don't know him. So, and also just to be, to have an eternal mindset. All the trials we go through will seem a lot smaller. I like how Chuck Smith put it. Like, when you're going through a trial, the problem seems like it's right here in your face. It seems so big, you can't think of anything else. It's always on your mind. But it's like, all you gotta do is back up from it. And that's where God's at. God's above all. He sees everything in perspective. He sees the whole timeline from beginning to end. He sees eternity. If we keep our mindset on eternity, it won't seem so big. You know, like, hey, you know what? In light of eternity, this little trial I'm going through won't matter. You know, this pain and agony I'm going through, whether like it's your health or it's you know, relationships that you're in, it won't matter in eternity because we're going to be with Jesus and everything will be perfect. So in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You look at somebody like Paul, I mean, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was bitten by a snake. You know, it's just like, this guy would have been a wreck. You know, maybe you have a vision of what Paul would look like in your mind, but think of somebody who had been stoned, somebody who had rocks thrown at his head until they thought he was dead, and got up, you know, went back inside the city, started preaching again. What would that person look like? They'd be bloodied and bruised and scarred. You know, they have a snake bite mark, stuff like that. This guy had a rough life, you know. But still, he called everything he went through a light affliction. And it's because he had an eternal mindset. He was thinking about eternity. He's like, one day, it's like, no, this is going to matter. It's all for Christ anyways right now. And then 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So one way to know that you're saved is you got people coming against you. You got the enemy coming against you. He doesn't want the gospel to be spread. You know, it's the opposite of what he wants. But for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So who wants to suffer for Christ's sake? Yeah, like, it doesn't sound like it's fun, but as a Christian, you're going to suffer. You know, it's a fact. Like, there's going to be trials you're going to go through, that times that just suck. And then they're going to be heavy and hard, and you're going to feel it. It's going to drag you down. But know that Christ is someone who suffered like we've suffered. And I'm thankful for that, that we can have a God that we can relate to, that we can look at a guy who, you know, lived a perfect life and yet was hung on a cross, spit on. His friends rejected him, ran away from him. You know, it was like he was abandoned by all. And yet he still loved them. And I'm like, what a relatable God that, you know, he was suffering in ways that we suffered and then some, you know. So it's just one of the messages of Philippians is just of suffering, that suffering is going to happen, but we know that there's a purpose in it, and we can look to Christ for that purpose. And he's doing something. Whether you see it or not, he's doing something. People around you are watching you, you know, going through that suffering. And, you know, I'll look at my aunt. She's got cancer. They removed the tumor. She had, I think, 5 months. She was doing good, and it came right back. They basically told her, listen, this thing's going to take you out. It's just a matter of time. So, you know, she's up and down. I call her every once in a while. I'm like, hey, how's it going? And I just told her, like, you're an encouragement to me because you know that you're dying. Like, we're all dying, but you know, like, your time is limited. Yet, you still serve Christ. And I look at her suffering, and it just means so much to me. You know, and it's encouraging to me to see the trial that she's going through and that she still presses on. So, just know that, you know, the trials we go through, they develop us and they develop those around you. So, all right. And that is Philippians 1. So pray or fast. God, I just pray that just as we learn that we're going to suffer, and some of us are suffering now and some of us are going to suffer. But God, I just pray that we keep our eyes on you, Lord, that we change our mindset and stop looking at the negative of it and try to see what you're doing in us and through us and around us. And God, we thank you for just a guy like Paul who just loved on the church and was able to be that example for us as well, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.